We gather together for worship. If you're right at the back and want to come and move forward and make it nice and cozy down here, that's fine. If I told you there's a present under the tree here with your name on it, would that help? Just come closer so we can be together, and we'll run this like a kind of large home group today. We've got kids in with us. I forgot in the letter to tell all the kids, we love to do it each year, to bring in some of their presents. I know that really ruins things for parents because it sets a precedent. Having spent years telling kids they can't bring their toys into church, Pastor suddenly says, bring them in. But just take a moment just to greet one another in the name of the Lord. If you're visiting us, we're sure glad you're here. We welcome you in the name of the Lord. Just bless one another. Let each other know who you are. Kids, great to have you in. Those of you who are here today, I want to find out in a minute what you got for Christmas. I want to find out from you what your dad got for Christmas. Wonder if any boys and girls here that haven't got to play with their toys yet because dad's still playing with it. How many dads have to confess more than once they've bought something for their kids that they wanted to play with, right? Yeah, all right, that's how it should be. Okay, all righty. Lord, we gather today in your name, the name of Jesus that we love. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather. We thank you your word tells us not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together when we can and while it is still today. And Lord, though we be few today, we trust you to be among us, present among us, Lord Jesus. Provoke our worship and inspire our meditation in your word. And do as you always love to do. Feed us and lead us, Lord Jesus. We bless one another in your name. We bless all the members of our church fellowship in different parts of the country with their families. We speak peace to all of them. Bring them back safely to us. Now, Lord Jesus, energize us by your spirit to please you in our worship and in our listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. Thank you, Steve.
Amen. We're going to sing, O Come, O Come.
See, I do want to make a link. Titus, of course, was a letter. Really should be read as a letter. It's short, and it's short enough for me to read the entire text. If you get more out of listening rather than following, feel free to put your head up and listen, or if you want to follow as I read. Paul's letter to Titus begins like this. Paul, a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. You got to love Paul, you know. I mean, his opening sentence of any letter, I mean, he just covers the entire range of truth, subordinate clause after subordinate clause before he's even really said good morning to you. But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what's good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. One of the real problems they dealt with in the early church was people going around, basically charlatans, visiting speakers and teachers and preachers who came with their kind of current message, and bled local congregations dry and took authority over congregations. And Paul is writing in a situation where there are a lot of young churches and a lot of young leadership and people out of all the good intentions of their heart really set up to be taken advantage of. And some of you will know from your reading of church history, when they set up extra biblical rules. They weren't like biblical rules, but guidelines. And one of the guidelines and suggestions that was current, we know from history in the early church, was, you know, if someone appears from nowhere and says they're a prophet and has the word of the Lord, you probably shouldn't have them stay more than 3 days. they reckon that was probably long enough for them to discharge their message and be given some hospitality, and that if they insisted on staying after that or asked for money, that they probably, their message need to be tested or judged, because it may be they were taking advantage and were false. Pretty, you know, that's pretty reasonable. There are probably some rules and principles in there that the church could well do with applying today, without getting legalistic and narrow or anything. But it just shows you, this is the context in which Paul is writing. And Paul goes on to say, you know, one of you crowd out there, a prophet of their own, this is somebody in the church, is saying, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. You know, it's kind of a classic religious generalization of people. It's like the way even you can be wrongly tempted as a Christian to make generalizations, whoever you think's out there, the nameless audience. And Paul just says, you know what? Deal with it. Rebuke this guy sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. Even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being disobedient and disqualified, abominable disobedient and disqualified for every good work. And then he goes on to say, but as for you, speak the things which are proper. And he goes on to talk about some qualities of life that are appropriate for those who say that they're committed to Christ. Now, I have a short meditation today as my Christmas gift to all of you. I want you to appreciate it and savor it, because the next Christmas is another year away. It's a long wait. Look, I reminded you last week that the Christmas story is essentially about discovering and doing the will of God. That the characters in the Christmas story, I remember saying, when you open the Bible, they weren't sitting around with a great sense of their own readiness and worthiness for God to incorporate them into some great plan. If you read the biblical narrative, there were far more questions being asked than there were people with a sense of their own qualifications to even be spoken to by God. These were people that didn't, I suggested, have their lives together. They weren't found at a place full of faith. They weren't in the know. They weren't particularly prophetically primed. They were needy. They were barren. They were disenfranchised and ordinary and unsuspecting and even desperate, with nothing and everything to lose. And yet, what I was saying last week was, to such God's revelation came. And I also mentioned in passing the variety of ways that these characters got involved in God's story and found their way to Christ. Now, I didn't take a poll last week, but it just might be interesting to find out how this relates to some of you here. For example, the shepherds found their way to Christ somewhat suddenly and unprepared. Any of you come to Christ that way? It was something sudden and you weren't in a place of particular preparation for it? Anybody? Yeah. Hey, William, yeah, that was you. What about the wise men? On a hunch. It started with a hunch. And it was this unfolding, searching process over a great period of time. Is that anybody? Steve, that's your story. Simeon and Anna. It came out of a deep, deep longing in their life, and a persevering and a holding on that there might be something for which they longed. Does that describe anyone's story? Tom? Or Joseph. His beginning place was really one of a great deal of initial doubt and fear and struggle. Does that describe anybody's story? Anybody? Jenny Lynn? Yeah. Well, then there's Zacharias, which is plain, intransigent, dumbfounding unbelief. How many of you have been there? All righty. Then there was Elizabeth. And really Mary, where there's this lovely mix of simple trust and simply an abandon to God's word, because there was no other option but an abandon to God's word. Does that describe anybody? With no guarantee about how it's going to work out. Now, what we see happen in all of these lives in response to the revelation of God at the season of the year as we meditate on them is an extraordinary object lesson for us. Don't forget there'd been 400 years of silence and fragmentation. There'd been a deep, terrible loss of hope and expectation. It's a place that many people get into in their lives. Just chronic loss of expectation and hope. But here's what I want to draw your attention to. As important as it is to observe how God's revelation found them, which wasn't really prepared, and as important it is to observe how they came to Jesus from almost every point in the compass, every which way, it is equally important that the story doesn't fly by us so fast that we don't note what actually happened to them and what fruits were evidenced in their life as a result of their response to that revelation and their cooperation with the Word of God. And it's a story in which silence is overtaken by speech, and the isolation of these lives is overtaken by overwhelming relationship. The revelation of God recovered two fundamental things for these people. First of all, a recovery of communication with God and with others, and a recovery of community relationship with God and with others. This story came at a time of chaos, both personal in these lives and national. And the disorder and the disconnects that we know are in the story are subversively undone by the Spirit of God. You see, the discovery of the will of God essentially brings their lives into God's order. We sang that in the very first hymn that Steve led off on. I was leaping quietly in my spirit, you understand? Okay. O come thou day spring, come and cheer. No, it was the third verse. O come thou wisdom from on high, and order all things far and nigh. Key word, order. The discovery of the will of God essentially brings their lives and our lives into God's order. It is the power of the ordering and governing word of God that is emphasized in both the beginning of the Old and the New Testaments. In both narratives, His will, God's will, and God's word are inseparable. Luke 1:38, Mary says, according to your word, at the beginning of the story. And almost one of the last cameos you read, that of Simeon, he says, according to your word. The whole story is sandwiched between that repeated phrase. God's word is God's order. It brings order, and living under it maintains order. It's interesting that in the two key prophetic utterances of the incarnational narratives, Mary's Magnificat and the prophecy of Zacharias, which we know as the Benedictus, the key at the beginning of both of them is this phrase. In Luke 1:55, Mary says in the Magnificat, as he spoke to our fathers. Zacharias says, as he spoke through the mouths of the prophets. In other words, what is happening in them, in their understanding, is that the revelation of God has reconnected them, has recovered for them the Word of God, which is bringing fresh and new order into their lives. And what I want to suggest to you just real briefly is that, like these characters, we need God's Word to recover order for our lives. And as you study what happened to each of them after the Word came, you see different evidences of recovered order with all the fruits that that brings of joy and peace. Joseph, Matthew 1:24, his response to the Word of the Lord, it says, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded. His life, if you like, was brought back into an alignment with God's order for his life, which empowered him to do what he couldn't do before, which was embrace and receive something that he had previously feared and not understood. That's how the recovery of order manifested itself in his life. Or the wise men. You know, for all their academics and intelligence, they responded to the word of the Lord. What were the fruits? What was the recovery of God's order in their life? You know, you could run an entire worship conference just off these verses of the wise men. They encapsulate the recovery of the order of worship. They rejoiced with exceeding great joy. They fell down and worshiped, and they opened their treasures, and it says they returned with worship. Or you look at Mary in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Let it be to me according to your word. And in her response to that, her whole life is aligned to the will of God and the order of the Lord for her life. She surrendered to the power of the Holy Spirit. The bottom line is she couldn't strive because she couldn't possibly make a supernatural thing happen naturally, which is why it's so sweet and poignant that she's kind of listening to all this and she says, by the way, dear God, I do not know a man. I just want to remind you, I'm a virgin! And the impossible, which to her would mean no order, is made possible, and she's brought into the order of God because of her response to the word. You take the shepherds. They're presented at a place of fear and isolation. As you know, they lived in social isolation. They were the outcasts of their society. What happens when they respond to the word? Their life is brought into order. Their first response as the social outcast is, let us go. They come into a place of participation. It says they came with haste. And when they'd seen him, they made it widely known. These shepherds became the first evangelists of the New Testament. They were the first evangelists of the New Testament. There is a recovery of order with the will of God in their speech about who Jesus is. Now, the common factor in all these stories is simply revelation of Jesus always makes sense of things and always recovers order. It recovered historic sense and order. Zechariah says, the mercy promised to our fathers, he will reign over the house of Jacob. What's that saying? It's saying God's order has been recovered in this one called Jesus for the nation. There was a recovery of personal and spiritual sense and order. Mary's, behold the maidservant of the Lord. She discovers in her response to the Lord who she is in relationship to God. He has exalted the lowly, she says in the Magnificat. She understands the recovery of God's order in exalting those who society has put down, the humble of the earth. There is a recovery of domestic and family order. It says Joseph took her for his wife. I want to suggest that's a pretty crucial recovery of order in the most intimate family sense. And our lives, your life and mine this Christmas, are no different to them. Each one of us, particularly at this stage of our national and cultural and global history, we live with historic and cultural and personal and work and spiritual and household and emotional pressure. How many of you don't live without any pressure of any kind? How many of you live with more than you think you should live with? How many of you blame others for most of that? And look, let's be honest, it's a truism. It's trite for me to talk about the pressures. But the bottom line issue is the result of pressure in our life is impact on our life. It impacts our life. There is real stress and strain and fear as siege is laid to the structures of our lives. And it's just like any siege. You know, like in the old days when they laid siege against a town, you know, what it first began with a loosening of the mortar. You know, they try and make a breach. And then there's the kind of the panic and the anxiety and the dissolution. And then suddenly our lives are overwhelmed by disorder as things that should have no incursion or no invasion in them start to take control. Any way you cut it, the result is disorder. I don't think there's one of us in this room that has an overly high natural tolerance to live with too much disorder. I think a lot of us end up doing that because there's no alternative, but we have to. Now, a year ago, almost to the day, with my family, I sat in Nancy's house. Lord bless Nancy. And we had our suitcase of clothes and a place to sleep. And it was, you know, any move, as you know, and many of you have moved this year, you know that moving is a huge upheaval in your life. And the normal structures of your life get rattled a bit. And a lack of order, even in the practical areas of life, how many of you know it gets very wearying after a while? But, you know, the Lord knows how to use it. I would never have believed how sanctifying an experience it was learning to get dressed in the morning, trying to remember which room in the house your socks were and which room your underwear was. You know, it's just what, you know, but all I'm saying is that lack of accustomed order starts to impact you. And it's hard work to live in mess in any area of your life. We can't handle too many loose ends, and we do get increasingly ragged and frayed. Stuart, what on earth has this got to do with the Christmas story? Well, the point is this. You know, the answer to that, the thing I've just spoken about, is in the Christmas story. Because what I've already said to you is that each of these characters in the story, as they submitted to the revelation of the Word of God, found themselves being drawn from a place of disorder and fragmentation in their life back to a place of order. In other words, they were, to put it bluntly, they were coming into the gravitational pull of Jesus. That's all that was going on. They were coming into his gravitational pull. They were coming from a place of disconnect and disorder into a place of integrity and order. You may remember when I did that series on the book of Jude earlier in the year, or was it last year? I can't remember. That Jude uses that graphic image for spiritual disorder in someone's life, and he describes them as a wandering star, a meteor, to be distinguished from a planet. In other words, what Jude is saying is there is a flash of brilliance, there is a flash of commitment, there is a flash of godly relationship, there is a flash of holy communication, there's a flash of obedience, but it passes. It's not like a planet. It's not within the gravitational pull of the sun where it is functioning at a place of order in relationship. No orbital order. So what am I saying? I'm saying simply that it is always the desire of God that through a revelation of his son Jesus and a submission of our lives to his word that we recover in our lives the order that we have lost. That's the point. And that's why I read those opening verses of Titus, because it is one of the most compact little communications in the New Testament in which Paul is desperate to convey to a group of people the need for order in their lives. There are three major concerns if you were to do a study of the book. One, he's concerned with order generally in the church life that Titus is overseeing in Crete. Secondly, he's concerned for order in their thinking and their believing. That's why he talks about sound doctrine. Thirdly, he's concerned in that letter for order in their personal, practical life, in their holy living. Now, this passage, as you know, is one of the key New Testament passages that set out qualifications for spiritual leadership, for pastors, if you like, for people who lead in congregations. However, every one of those injunctions, and I didn't read all of them, but even those I read, aren't peculiar to pastors. They are injunctions and commands that are common to anybody who names the name of Christ. And I commend this little book and those passages to you for your meditation. And they suggest, don't balk, I'm just going to give you the headlines. They suggest to me at least five areas that are worth examining personally in your life and my life before the Lord and ask him for revelation of any disorder that needs to be replaced with his order. And the key phrase in Titus is put in order that which is lacking. Titus chapter 1 verse 5. And the five logical areas that Titus deals with are these. Number one, personal life and character. Put in order the things that are lacking in personal life and order. You know, this is a pretty crucial time for most people. It's a time of evaluation for most people. You know, the whole thing about New Year's resolutions and all the rest of it. But it's a good time to take inventory. It's a good time to look back. Remembering is a biblical process of thinking. Looking forward is a biblical process of thinking. And we as a local church have added impacting reasons to do it because we're going to be going through a major significant transition this year. And I think just like in any move, it's worth checking what you're taking with you. Now, I'm not saying you can sort it out all out at once. One of the things that has shocked me in moving, having spent so much time in putting everything in order before we left the last place, How many of you, it's amazing what you're still throwing out and reordering when you move and settle in. How many of you found that? There's still more to do and bag loads of stuff to go. So I'm not suggesting this is a one-time process, but what I am saying is we as a church corporately and as people personally, and by the way, the order of our church life is no greater than the sum of the parts of the order of our own personal lives. And as you know, it only takes disorder in one area of our life to affect order in other people's lives and in the body of Christ. So area number one that Titus deals with, and you can guess this from the words he's using. He's talking about being blameless, temperate, self-controlled, gentle, not quarrelsome, not overbearing, not covetous, not quick-tempered, but a lover of what's good, holy, upright, disciplined, willing and eager to serve. This is an encouragement for us as believers to move beyond the endless justifications that we make for our behavior. And praise God for every experience with God we've had in our life. But how many of you have found out that doesn't render you immune from being convicted of unsanctified areas in your life and character? How many of you, apart from me, have been convicted in the 24 hours of lack of sanctification? Yeah, all right. Okay, join the McAlpine Club. But you know, put in order what's lacking. Get beyond those justifications. Because the best justification for maintaining disorder in your personal life and character is that wonderful line, "That's how I am." How many of you have ever used that one? You know what, usually when we say that, "That's how I am," what we're really saying is, "I'm content with that, and that's actually how I choose to be. That's how I want to be." So the encouragement of the Lord is, put in order what's lacking in personal life and character. Secondly, he addresses household issues and relationships within the home. So the second area that we can bring before the Lord in our prayer list at this point in the year is our household life, household relationships. Be they marital relationships within a household or just the relationships between those of you who share households. Listen, I think how many of you have shared a house with somebody else, either before you were married? How many of you know that was not always smooth sailing, huh? How many of you found out a lot of ungodly things about yourself living in Christian households? Whoa, yes. All right, how many of you want me to move on quickly? But the same issue applies regardless of your household. Put in order what's lacking, as there's a call here to take inventory of how in the Lord's name we manage our resources and how we conduct our relationships and how we live as parents. And how respect in relationships functions within our home. It's one of, I'm sure, the most grievous things to the Lord is the way that lack of self-control happens in the most intimate of relationships. The stewardship of our homes. Let's take inventory. Put in order what's lacking. Are they biblical places of hospitality? Are they places where we are managing and stewarding our time rightly? Second huge area of concern in Paul to Titus. Number one, put in order things that are lacking. Personal life and character. Number two, household life. Number three, he addresses issues of the spiritual life. His longing is that those he's writing to are grounded and growing in their understanding of the gospel, in their devotion and their duty, in intimacy, in instruction, in exercise of gifts, with an expectation of having an enlarged capacity. What's your hope and longing for the year to come? An enlarged capacity for the Lord. The disciplines of the spiritual life, like fasting and praying and giving. And the word of the Lord is, put in order what's lacking. I bet if we were really pushed, there isn't one of us that couldn't stand and talk about some area, ragged area of our life that remains unattended, that on a fleshly level kind of annoys the tar out of us, that we always mean to get around to, and we never get around to it, and it never comes under the gravitational pull of Jesus. See, he just wants to be the Son of Righteousness with us in his gravitational pull. And what's great is when we're in his gravitational pull personally, we tend to relate together, don't we? There's nothing more dangerous in the heavens than the meteors flying about left, right, and center. That has dropped in the consciousness of the modern world through movies like Armageddon and everything else. Number four, area number four that Paul is concerned with, church life. He says, be an example to the flock. Are we living our life as an example to the flock? It's just not my call to be an example to the flock. Are we all living our life as an example to the flock? In other words, is there order in our relationships within the church body? Are we giving ourselves to the body rightly? Are we responding to Christ's call and promptings of our life rather than just waiting around for somebody to ask us to do something or when there's a need or when there's a request? Let's put in order what's lacking and be who we are under the call of the Lord. You don't need my permission or anybody else's permission to be it or do it. How many of you agree with that? Don't wait for me to call. Be who you are in Christ. Put in order what's lacking in that expression of your gifts and your relationships in the body of Christ. And the fifth area that Paul deals with, where things need to be put in order that are lacking, is a really basic down-to-earth issue, and it's community life. It's public life. It's what he describes as our reputation among those outside the church. Order in your life as an employee or as an employer or as a fellow worker, or as a client, or as a customer. How many of you have ever been in a situation publicly in a store or somewhere else where you'd have been embarrassed if someone from the church had come up and said, oh, praise the Lord, how are you? Just after you chewed someone out through lack of self-control or that, you know, that. I'm not saying there aren't frustrations and stuff out there, or there aren't right things or righteous things to say. What I am saying is there is an unchanging manner in which to say it and a way to deal with it. It doesn't mean to say we're wet sops, but it is to say there is a consistency in the Christ-likeness with which we communicate. Our reputation as a commuter, our reputation as a coach of a kids' team, our reputation as a citizen and as a neighbor, the ethics of our practical life, the ethics of our communication, all these issues about our public life. And Paul raises the question, put in order what is lacking. I spend a lot of time pastorally dealing with people, Christians, whose greatest point of breakdown and discouragement is what happens in terms of who they are in relationship to the community outside the church. And what we trust for is consistency, isn't it? In every single aspect of our life. The Christmas story is about people who, in response to a revelation of the Word of God, found themselves in the gravitational pull of Jesus, and the disorder and fragmentation of their life started to melt away as the order of God started to be replaced in areas of their thinking, their emotions that released worship, and the practical function of their family life. And I commend to you that maybe somewhere in the next few days, if you have no other prayer list to work from, you take that little prayer list and you get down as I need to get down before the Lord and say, Lord, I just want to talk to you about this, and I want you to talk to me about this. I am unsatisfied, dissatisfied at carrying into a new year a can, a loud clanging can at the end of a string tied to my feet that rings in my ears of an undealt with disorder in my life. And I really need your help in putting into order what your word has revealed to me is your order for my temperament, for the management of my home, for my relationship with my wife or my children or my fellow workers. My personal life, my household life, my personal spiritual walk with the Lord, my spiritual life, my church life and relationships, and my community life. And the word of the Lord is put in order the things that are lacking. And of course, part of the process and work of the Holy Spirit is to affirm that which is in order, which is wonderful. So affirm what is in order. Delight in it. Stand on it. Don't let it be eroded. Build on it. But where there is a conviction of the Holy Spirit, let's bring it to Jesus. Let's make like the shepherds haste to Jesus. Let's get into his gravitational pull again. Let's put in order things that are lacking. And I'm sure when we arrive in the new church building, the work of the Lord will go on, and we'll find not only things being put in order in different areas of our church life, but continuing to be put in order in our personal life. But you know what? We're open to that. We're absolutely open to that, because we don't want to live in any other way. But it's interesting, at times of great demand and times of stress and times of pressure, those are the easiest times to come up with your own rules of operation, simply to get things done. And getting things done our way in the work of the Lord just won't do. Just won't do. And of course, what you also find, and I ought to warn you, is in any building, sometimes there's unbuilding, and sometimes there is a bit of dust and rubble around as some disorder is undone. And sometimes we find the Lord convicts us of things in our life that have been disorderly issues that have become such habits of mind and life, they're jolly hard to undo. And that is why we submit ourselves to the loving, gracious power of Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit that can make all things new. So I'm addressing my own heart. Are there things I'm aware of in the various concentric circles of my life that need to be looked at and put in order? Yes, I am. Yes, I am. I've asked the Lord to show me areas where there needs to be order, where there's order lacking. And I want to respond to that. And not all of it is simply a mental decision. There'll be some significant changes to do it. But it is a walk of obedience, isn't it? Like Joseph's obedient response and like the shepherd's haste. And my encouragement to you, dear ones, is whenever the Lord shows you to do, like the shepherds, do it with haste. Say, with haste, I'm going to obey you in this area. Amen? Put in order the things that are lacking. Let's pray. Lord, I confess to you, we all confess together, our great need for your navigational guidance of our life. We haven't got the smarts, Lord, to get from here, not just to where we should be, but even where we think we need to be. And Lord, we just submit our lives afresh this Christmas season. As we read this story, Lord, we equally say to you, we long for an increased revelation of your word, that word that is powerful to order our lives and to govern our lives, and best of all, to bring us into relationship with Jesus. And Lord, we just submit to you at the end of this year and the eve of a new year, every aspect of our life, we want to be open books to you, Lord. We don't get it all right all the time. There are areas, Lord, of our character that need refined, and areas of our mind that need renewed, and our practice that need rearranged, and our relationships that need matured. Lord, you know our frame, you know where we are, but Lord, we don't want to stick at a place that shouldn't be our abiding resting place. Now, Lord, I ask for my life and the life of everyone in our church family. Give us an openness and an honesty of heart, a humility of heart before you and each other. We ask you, Lord, as we take inventory, to test us and try us and see what is in us. And Lord, would you reveal to us? We don't need anyone else to. Would you reveal to us and just quicken to us if there's any area in our personal or household life where there is a disorder that's like a stone in our shoe and a grief to you? Lord, will you help us to confess it and bring it before you? And will you help us, Lord, to see order established in that area? Will you deliver us, Lord, from habits of mind and heart that are displeasing with you and habits of the mouth? Lord, we are candidates to be changed. We need Jesus. And I pray this Christmas, Lord, the incarnational power of your life will bring order into our life. And we ask, Lord, too, for our nation that we love, that your power, Lord, will bring order into every area of civic and public life. Lord, we grieve at the anarchy of spirit, and we desperately cast ourselves upon you because we know that nothing else but your loving, gracious, down-to-earth, divine order can help us or save us. For that we plead, that we need, Lord. But first we ask it for our own life, that we not be castaways according to our own teaching before the watching world. Would you place order in our church life, Lord, in every area that it needs to be established and matured, and where it's lacking, that you'll put it in place, because we're asking of you desperately to help us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Change my heart.
Teach my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the
time you need to confess what needs to be confessed to the Lord and ask Him to come and set your feet on a rock, a solid rock that doesn't change. That's the place to start putting order in your life. to be centered on the rock of Jesus. Someone prayed it out at the beginning of the service. Make it your own prayer and make it real. If you need to get on your knees, whatever you need to do, this is a safe place for you to do what you need to put things right with the Lord. Receive His healing and His touch today. I want to
meditate, spend time with the Lord these remaining days of this year. The Bible teaches us to number our days. There's great fear and trouble in the world, great turbulence of heart. We don't know what we're going into, but we know who we're going into it with. Amen? Amen. And remember what was shared. None of those characters in the Christmas story got to Jesus because they'd first got everything in order. In going to Jesus, things came into order. And so we encourage you to press into Jesus, get into the pull of His love and grace, and these things shall come to pass. And you know, there isn't one of us in this room that needs more rules for 1999. Agreed? We don't need more rules. We need more relationship with Jesus. That's what we need. I just want to, there's something the Lord just quickened to my heart to pray for, and I want to pray it for all of us. Lord, we realize as we take inventory at the end of another year, as we look back, Lord, over our lives, fact is, Lord, there are things that have happened, things that have come to pass as a result of our own actions, Lord, or inactions. There are periods of our life, Lord, when there has been a disorder that has produced its fruits. There are things, Lord, that we look back, we can do nothing in our own strength to rearrange. And Lord, we just choose, as you encourage us to know what we can put in order in our lives while it is still today, to please you, to love you, to bless your people. We release to you, Lord, all those loose ends that we know we can do nothing about. And altogether, Lord, we just cast them all upon you and ask you, Lord, to move and brood over those circumstances and those consequences. And you, Lord, your way, bring into order what we cannot. For all our striving, the things we can't make happen that we'd like to make happen, we submit them to you right now. And we choose as your people to trust you. And we know something about you. We know your equal love for all men and women. And we know, Lord, that you don't need too much persuasion to intervene and do good to those that we pray for. And where, Lord, there have been these consequences of our own neglect or our own disorder, will you please, Lord, your way, your time, put them right and redeem, Lord, what needs to be redeemed, because we ask you and because we know something about your redeeming power to change and to renew and to make right. And for this we ask with faith in order to please you and bear testimony to the name that we love, which is Jesus. I bless you, bless your households. May the peace of the Lord reign in his order, in your personal life and your household life, in your relationship with Jesus, in your relationships within the body of Christ, in your life in the public community. May all things bear testimony to Jesus. Amen. Share the peace of Christ one with another. Bless one another. And I'll see you in 1999, if not before.
Let's stand.
I bow my knee before your throne. I know my life is not my own. I offer up this song of praise to bring you pleasure, love. I seek the words, tell you truly how I feel. me. I just want to be closer to you. I just want to be, and now you're drawing me. I just want to be closer to you.